Good morning, everyone. So throughout this week, we've been covering a number of topics. The first one we talked about was the only security for any soul is, do you remember? Right thinking, yes. Okay. And so we were talking at that time about how we can prime ourselves to worship God. We can prime our minds to think His thoughts by using song, by focusing the promises of the scriptures, by praising God, by having an attitude of gratitude, and also by resisting those temptations to be dark and melancholy and self-centered. And so at that time when we were talking, I think this was Tuesday morning, yes, we were looking at how our greatest desire is connection. And connection with God, and having that connection with Him. And that is really what we're searching for, is a connection with God, that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. And then we looked at how we need to connect with one another. And if we do not have that connection with one another, we end up being lost and lonely. And the devil wants us to be disconnected from one another. And that's why we're promised in the scriptures that if we don't give up the habit of meeting together, right, then we can prepare for the second coming. And so we're preparing for the second coming by actually meeting together, because we tend to be offended by people who we put a lot of expectations in, other believers. And then when we get offended, then we distance ourselves from one another. And then it's easy for the devil to get in and keep us separated from God.
Yeah, that's why we need to press together.
Press together to forgive one another, to realize that we all make mistakes, and we all will offend one another, and we're selfish at heart. And we need God for that, of course. I mean, without His guidance in our lives, we cannot make it.
And then yesterday we spoke about the importance of prayer.
The importance of prayer.
Prayer is the breath of the soul. And about George Mueller.
And about George Mueller, yes. Did you learn anything new about George Mueller yesterday? Yeah. I love learning about him, and not just his life, but using that as a template for my prayer life, and encouraging me to go further. And to keep a journal, to share with others, and to look out for others. And when I'm looking out for others, I'm not so concerned about myself.
Yeah.
If you find yourself getting depressed and discouraged, look for someone who's worse off than yourself and try and help them, and you'll see how much of a difference that makes in your life. There's always someone who needs you and who has less than you have. And if you put yourself out there to help out other people, you'll see how much joy that brings to your life. You don't want to rob yourself of that joy. There's joy in service. If you really want to make yourself happy, go out and look for someone who needs your help, and or pray for the Lord to send those people to you, and He will do that.
Need to develop an attitude of give-give instead of get-get, right?
Correct, yeah. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What would you attempt if you knew that you couldn't fail? What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? So did George Mueller fail? No. Why? Because he was trusting in God. And he knew that he could trust God. He said, I don't want to take a salary. I'm going to trust God to provide for my means. And God more than provided for his means. He provided for so many other people's means. And so many other people's needs through him.
So I'm going to tell you about a Canadian blogger whose name is Kyle MacDonald. And one day he was at his desk, and he looked down on his desk, and he saw a red paper clip. And he said, you know what? I remember this game that we used to play when we were younger, and it was called Bigger and Better. And so you trade something small for something bigger and better. And then you repeat it. And so he thought to himself and he said, I wonder if I take this red paper clip, what would happen if I tried to trade it?
So what did he have to lose? Not much. No, a red paper clip. So he said, I'm going to take that red paper clip. I'm going to put it online on a place called Craigslist. And I'm going to say, I'm playing a game of bigger and better. What would you trade me for my red paper clip? And two girls got a hold of him and they said, we have a pen shaped like a fish. That's the actual pen. And so those girls called him and made a trade. So he gave them a red paper clip and he got a fish-shaped pen.
Next, someone offered him a doorknob with a crazy face on it for a fish pen. And so he received a camping stove for the doorknob with a crazy face on it, right? So
with each trade, Kyle MacDonald got something bigger and better than he had before. How far could he go in a year? So he started to wonder to himself, how big could I go? One of his trades was up to a snowmobile. And he thought to himself, I wonder if I could get bigger and better than a snowmobile. And someone offered him a trip for two to the Rockies. And so he put that also on Craigslist and he said, I want to give that trip for two to the Rockies to someone who can trade me up something bigger and better. And he ended up with a moving truck, a big box moving truck. And he continued to make different trades. And one of his trades that was offered to him was 1 year's free rent in Phoenix, Arizona. And I think I would have stopped there. 1 year's free rent in...
Especially coming from Canada, right?
Exactly.
You could have
in the winter
a nice
time,
winter.
Yeah, you could just hang out at this house. 1 year's free rent. But Kyle MacDonald thought to himself, I still have a few months left. I want to go for a whole year. Mm-hmm. Let's see how far I can go. And so he put up the 1 year's free rent. And he ended up continuing to trade up.
Yeah, because... That way. So then what happened, he said, you know what, I'm sure I can get something bigger and better. Mm-hmm. And finally, after 14 online trades over the course of the year, he ended up with a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. Right?
So how's that for success? Here's this guy who started out with a red paper clip 1 year before. He continued to make trades throughout the year, and he ended up with a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. He didn't leave it as a farmhouse. He turned it into a successful little restaurant called the Red Paper Clip Cottage Cafe in Kipling, Saskatchewan. So here's a man who was very industrious. He took something so small... like a red paper clip, and he became mortgage free as a young man, and not just mortgage free, he lives in the house and he runs it as a restaurant. Pretty successful, isn't he? Yes.
So what would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Let's take this into the realm of faith in God and trusting in His promises. What would you attempt for Jesus if you knew you could not fail? The Bible assures us, for nothing is impossible with God. Let's all say that together. For nothing is impossible with God.
Say it again. For nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe it? And that is incredible. So God can give us something bigger and better than we have today. In fact, there was something that I learned was the watchword of education. And that is something better. And that's what it says in the book Education. So if you're, and I remember when our kids were young, they would always come up to us with a question, what's wrong with that? And it says in the book Education, whenever your children ask you what's wrong with that, don't answer it and explain what's wrong with it. She says, is there something better? Mm-hmm. Always say to your children, is there something better? Right? And when they can think that way, then they're thinking bigger, better. What can I do that's better than what I'm trying to choose or what my heart is telling me is better? So I want to look at the life of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, I'm going to open up my Bible there. And Moses comes to a burning bush. Mm-hmm. Now, he had been living in Egypt as son to Pharaoh, and he was quite successful, I would imagine, at that time in his life, and thinking he was on his way up. And then he ends up becoming a shepherd. And during this, so he was 40 years before he was cast out of Egypt. And then he was 40 years as a shepherd. Now God appears to him. As a shepherd, he's not so confident anymore. Mm-mm. And God appears to him in a bush that's burning, but is not burning up. And God speaks to him, and he looks at this burning bush, and he thinks, there's something strange about this. And he wants to draw closer. And God speaks to him and says to him, take the shoes off your feet, because this place is holy ground. And so in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, I'm going to read this, I think it's the Amplified version, that's right. It says, I have, in fact, seen the affliction, the suffering, the desolation of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, their oppressors, for I know their pain and their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty. And so God speaks to Moses, and Moses starts to wonder to himself, Lord, I don't think I can do this. What if they will not believe me or take me seriously? What should I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And then it says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Mm-hmm. And he said, a staff. So what is he really saying? He's saying, it's just an old stick. Mm-hmm. This old stick, I use it to herd the sheep. It's useless. It's like a red paperclip. It's not worth anything. And God's response to that was, hey, I'm going to use that old stick, that nothing, mm-hmm. to produce power, mm-hmm. to show my power. Mm-hmm. And so God takes something that is seemingly nothing, mm-hmm. and he turns it into everything. Mm-hmm. Takes like Kyle MacDonald takes this red paperclip, seemingly nothing, and he turns it into a two-story farmhouse, right? I mean,
with a little restaurant.
Yeah, I mean, that's a person of faith. And so Moses didn't really have that faith to begin with, but God said, what is in your hand?
Mm-hmm. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. In verse 3, it says, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, the Bible is telling us that God created everything out of nothing, right? At least Moses had a stick in his hand, and Carl MacDonald started with a red paper clip. But God made everything out of nothing. He made everything out of nothing, right? You see how we can have nothing to worry about when we place our trust in God? We come to Him and say, look at my bank balance. And you worry about that. I have nothing left. I have no money. I owe money for my house, for my car, for my phone. I need to get clothes. I need to get food. And the list goes on and on and on. But God can help you turn your negative bank balance into a positive bank balance. Mm-hmm. God can teach you how to spend your money wisely if you need help with that too. Yes, God can take your life, which may be falling apart, and make it into something better.
So Kyle MacDonald took nothing and turned it into something. Or maybe you're feeling lonely and lost and discouraged. And I know how that feels, to feel like you don't have a friend or even a family. Let me just tell you briefly a little bit about my own personal story. When I was 3 years old, my parents, well, as some of you know, I was born in Sudbury, Ontario. And when I was 3 years old, my father, he had an addiction to alcohol, and my mother couldn't take it anymore. So she took myself and my three brothers and put us on a train. And we went all the way from Sudbury, Ontario to Regina, Saskatchewan. And that's where my grandmother lived, where her mother lived. And so, according to the story, my mother tells me, I got sick the entire trip, okay? All the way, I don't know how many days that was on the train, but from Sudbury all the way to Regina, Saskatchewan. Here I was, this little baby, 3 years old. Well, when we got to my grandmother's place, my mother could not afford to keep us. And so she didn't want to lose us, and so she put us in an orphanage in Indian Head, Saskatchewan. And she wanted to be able to work and provide for us, but she couldn't do it and take care of us, the four boys. And so she put us in this orphanage. And I remember her taking us there. I can remember it just like it was yesterday, and it was a sunny day, and there were lots of kids. And so I loved playing with kids, and I just enjoy being with other people. And so my brothers and myself, we were out there, and we were playing the whole day with all these other kids. At the end of the day, I was looking for my mother, and she was gone. She had gone all the way back to Regina, and they told me, no, you won't be going with your mother anymore. You're going to stay here. This is your new home.
You know, when Mark tells the story, I just wonder to myself, like, I just couldn't imagine what his mother must have felt like, just leaving him there, right, and going home. Like, it must have just been so awful for her as a mother just to go.
And right? I knew that my mother loved me. And so as a three-year-old, and they told me, hey, you're staying here. This is your new home. I was pretty upset. And so I started crying, and I ran away, and I found this little place in the basement of the orphanage, and I just sat there, and I rolled myself into a little ball, and I started crying, and people tried to pick me up, and I was flailing like any little kid would do, and they just left me there, and I fell asleep there. But when I woke up in the morning, someone must have carried me and put me in the little boy's dorm, and I woke up in a bed. And I was looking all over for any of my family. And this is a completely different world. This is a world of structure. You know, you got to get up, wash your face, get yourself ready, brush your teeth, get your clothes on. And, you know, and then I didn't even know where my brothers were. They were in the big boy's dorm. And then my eldest brother was taken to the Orange Home Farm. This is the name of the place. It's called the Orange Home. And so we got in single file, and we lined up for breakfast, and then we waited for the girls to come over, and then they went upstairs to where the breakfast was, and then we would follow them. And then you had to stand behind your chair and sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I didn't know the words.
In the beginning.
And as the years went by, of course, I would just repeat the song. I didn't know what the words were. It didn't really matter to me. I just said them and would sing them. So that's what happened. And I think something happened within me. I remember seeing my brothers and just giving them a big hug and all that. But eventually, this experience kind of made me feel like something was wrong. Something was either wrong with me, I didn't belong, I felt lost and alone. And that was a horrible, horrible feeling. And it was like I was always searching for something from when I was 3 years old, searching for something that was meaningful. Something happened at that Orange Home. My eldest brother's name was Joe. He went to the Orange Home Farm, which was out of town. And he was there because he was older than the rest of us. And so he was there from the age of, I think, 12. And then when I turned 10, he was working on the farm there, and they got one of the tractors stuck in the mud. And so they pulled another tractor over there to get it out of the mud. And he was standing between the two and leading the one tractor forward to put a chain between them. And the kid who was driving the other tractor was 13. He had mud on his boot, and his foot slipped off the clutch, and the trucks lurched forward. Tractors lurched forward, and my brother was pinned between the two tractors. He was 18 years old when that happened. So he was killed at the age of 18 on that farm. And that experience for me at the age of 10 was like, it was just a horrible, horrible experience. And it was also horrible for my mother. My mother was still alive, and she went into a terrible state of depression. We would see her sometimes on holidays like Christmas and Easter and sometimes during the summer. And so she went into a terrible state of depression. She couldn't take it anymore, and she ended up taking her life. And I was 16, and that's what happened. My grandmother now, my grandmother was a person, this was my mother's mother, who would always read the Bible. And so she taught me things like the 23rd Psalm, and she taught me the Lord's Prayer and things like that. And so she was always telling me that there is a true church out there somewhere. And so she used to take me to all these different churches, and so she would take me out of the Orange Home, and she would take me to churches where it was very orthodox, and you would sit there for about 3 hours, and the person would be chanting at the front, you know, and there'd be smoke, and it was like a big hat and all that kind of stuff, and I'd kind of fall asleep. I don't know what was going on. And or there would be a chanting from the people, you know, and it was all in Latin. So she went to all these different churches. There was even a church I remember where there's a little boy in a white suit, and his name was Michael, and he was supposed to be a prophet, and he was supposed to be a healer. And this little boy in a white suit walked up and down, and he was just a little kid, and he was preaching to the people, and he would go over to people and he'd say, "If you want to be healed, come up to the front," and then he would smack them on the forehead, and he said, "You're healed," you know, and the people would fall down, and someone would catch them, and you know, and I was watching this, and I was like, "What is going on?" And my grandmother would take me to all these different churches. She went to church after church, and she'd always be studying the Bible and trying out all kinds of different things. And then one day she came to me, and she said to me, "I found it." Mm-hmm. And I was like, "What did you find?" She says, "I found the right church. Did you know that we should be going to church on Saturday?" And I was like, "Really?" I said, "Why would I go to church on Saturday?" And then she showed me, "Look on the calendar. It says it's the seventh day, right?" And so she started teaching me this from the Bible. And I remember the first time I went to church, it was a Seventh-day Adventist church in Regina, Saskatchewan. And it was snowing. And actually, the snow was probably about 2 feet deep. And
what was the sermon about?
Oh, yeah. Okay. So I went to this church, and we got there. My grandmother was one of these people who would get up very early. And so we got to church before the sun got up, and there was no one there at the church except for the pastor, and he was starting to shovel the snow because it had snowed so much the night before. We actually got on the bus to get there. And so we got there, and I started helping the pastor shovel the snow, and then we had, you know, we went to Sabbath school, and then eventually there was church. And the first sermon I ever heard in the Seventh-day Adventist church was on how bad cheese is for you. And after I heard that sermon, I thought, my grandmother's right. This is the true church, because they know everything. They know about how bad cheese is for you, and they must know everything. And this guy had preached so passionately about this that I thought, these guys know everything. I mean, as I went to the Adventist church, they would tell you that it was important to breathe properly. And I really, wow, they know everything, these guys. And so I really thought,
so it must be the truth. It must be the real church.
This must be the real church,
right?
I mean,
yeah.
They knew everything about everything. And so I was like, this is it. And I really believe that God had you know, this was a true church. And I learned about what happens when you die. And when I was a kid at the orphanage, I remember sitting on the floor in the little boy's room, and there was a little boy's dorm, and there was a playroom, and in that playroom was a TV. And always on the weekend, there was a program on TV called It Is Written with George Vandeman. And I thought it was the most boring thing. And they had it on TV. You know, this guy would sit there. It was like he was in his living room, and he would talk very softly and all that kind of stuff. And other kids used to watch, you know, if they're at home, they used to watch cartoons. We had to watch this. And I was like, what on earth? You know, why am I watching this? And, well, years later, when my grandmother became a Seventh-day Adventist, she said, you have to come and listen to George Vandeman. I was like, I know that guy. I really don't want to listen to him. But when he was in person, he was so friendly. And he was such a nice man. And I could listen to him for hours. I don't know if any of you heard George Vandeman speak in person. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was just, for me, it was just, I could listen to him for hours. And the guy was fascinating. That was the first evangelistic series I ever listened to, was with George Vandeman. And it really, really touched my heart. And so my grandmother, after my mother passed away, my grandmother said to me, there is a Seventh-day Adventist school. I want you to go to this school. And so she took me out of the orphanage. She sent me to this school. It was at CUC. And I remember showing up there, and I did not have the proper attire. I had longer hair. I had darker glasses. At that stage in my life, I was drinking a lot of alcohol. Mm-hmm. I was messed up in my head. And I met these deans, Dean Wombold and Dean, I can't remember the other guy's name. Anyway, so these guys, they were very friendly to me. And all the other kids, they had to wear they couldn't wear blue jeans to class, but that's all I had. So they let me get away with it. And so I had blue jeans, they let me wear those to class. I had a t-shirt on that was Super Tramp. I was into rock bands and stuff. They let me get away with that. And they were really friendly. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how I got away with it, but I did. And I didn't even know what I was getting away with. I was just kind of sat there.
And, I think that was the Holy Spirit.
Oh, definitely the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. There was a Dr. Owen who was teaching us about the book of Revelation. And I was sitting in class, and I was fascinated. There were like 30 of us in class, and I was just taking notes furiously because I thought everything this guy was saying was so interesting. And he walked up to me one day, and he looked at my t-shirt. It was a black t-shirt, and it was called, and it was a, it had bars that were out in space and these hands on the bars, and it said Crime of the Century. And he looked at me, and he said to me, young man, do you think Jesus would wear a t-shirt like that? And the rest of the class was kind of quiet. And they were holding their breath. And they thought, oh no, this kid is stupid. He doesn't know anything, right? And so I looked up at him and I said, I don't know if Jesus would wear a shirt like that. Maybe he would, right? And he said, I think you're right. Maybe he would. And that's mm-hmm. all he said. And the rest of the kids are like, wow.
What just happened?
What just happened here, right? And so so that was really what happened after that was I started to learn. And someone gave me a Bible. I talked about it yesterday. I walked into a room where people were studying the Bible, and I was wanting to go and play football. So I saw mm-hmm. these guys and some of my friends. I said, let's go and play football. And they're like, just sit down. We're just finishing our Bible study. And so as they were having this Bible study, I was getting really interested in what they were talking about. The subject they were talking about was faith. And I thought it was a fascinating topic. And so as they were going through it, the one guy who was leading out, his name was Warren Nyack. And he said to me, you seem to be interested in the Bible. And I said, yeah. He says, you have a Bible? I said, no. He says, here, have mine. And his Bible was all marked up and stuff. Mm-hmm. And I still have that Bible today.
Yeah, we still have it.
And I took that Bible, and he said to me, if you read this Bible and you read a chapter a day, it'll change your life. And, of course, that's what I wanted. And so, So I started reading the Bible, and he was right. It changed my life.
And then you got baptized at the age of 21, right? Yeah. In South Africa.
Yeah. So what happened after that was it, I guess my life was an experience, a game of bigger and better. I started off with nothing, really.
Carl MacDonald that had a little paper clip right left.
There's this place in Steps to Christ where Ellen White says, God asks you to give everything. Mm-hmm. And then she says, what is he asking you to give? Your sin-polluted heart in exchange for his robes of righteousness? Mm-hmm. Really? Do you count that as valuable? Right? It is. Like, what do we give? We give nothing, you know, for everything. And so it's like Kyle MacDonald. He started with a red paperclip and traded up to get a two-story farmhouse, right? And so it was, for me, exactly just a game of bigger and better. And it didn't stop there. I mean, after I was baptized, at the age of 21, I ended up meeting my wife a little bit later, and it got bigger and better. We had children.
We have two beautiful daughters.
Yeah.
Joanne and McLean. Joanne is 22 and McLean is 18 now. Mm-hmm.
And so. Joanne is living in Australia and she's engaged to marry an Australian. So I guess we'll have to just go and travel over there, and we'll get bigger and better that way.
Yeah.
And visit her and see our grandchildren one day. That, yeah. I'm guessing the Lord will bless them that way.
Yeah. So for me, I was born and raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, not in the Adventist Church. I became a Seventh-day Adventist because of Michael. When we met, he taught me about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, right? My parents would come and visit us in Canada, and they would come with us to church, but they would just come with, I think, just to be respectful.
Yeah.
But then last year in December, my middle sister bought my parents' house.
My wife is fast forwarding this story. This is years and years of them kind of not being interested. They would come to church out of respect, but they weren't interested at all, and they didn't show an interest anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Until
last year. So like I was saying, my sister and her husband bought my parents' house, and then they were going to build a cottage onto my parents' house for them, right? Like a little granny flat, I guess. But the building, there were problems with the building, and so while they were building, I said to my sisters, let Mom and Dad come and stay with us for 3 months, right? And then you can get the building done without any problems. So my mom and dad came in December, and they stayed until March.
In the heart of winter.
Winter.
And it was snowing out, lots of snow.
And my mom was 76 years old, and it's the first time she'd ever seen snow in her life, right? She'd never seen snow before. And so it was just beautiful for them. And it was. And so God is so amazing. They started coming to church with us.
Yep.
But then they would go to the adult Sabbath school lesson alone, because sometimes I was teaching the little ones or Mark was busy with something else. And my mom started asking questions, right? So the Holy Spirit was working and started asking questions. And we would come back home after the sermon, and she had questions about the sermon. My dad was having questions. They started joining us for worships together and had questions then.
And so here's Renee's mom. She asked me this question very tentatively. She said, I'm afraid to read the Bible. And I said, Mom, why? Mm-hmm. And so she said, because when I was a little girl, this was like rammed down my throat. She said, I was scared. And she said, Dad used to read it to us. Opa used to read the Bible to us. And he would read it in Afrikaans. And that wasn't even my language, because her mom was English and her dad was Afrikaans. Mm-hmm. But he would read in this old Afrikaans, and she didn't understand it. But it was so harsh and it was so hard that she didn't get it, and she was scared. And so she said, I'm scared to open that book. And so she said, but when I come to church, she says, the way you talk, you just come alive. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay. So anyway, I cried with her. And then I said to her, Mom, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try and put all those past things away. I said, it's very hard, but you're going to come to the Bible and you're going to open it up just like it's brand new. Like it's another, you're an English teacher. She's an English teacher, like I was an English teacher. I said, you're an English teacher. You know how to read a book. So I said, but this isn't like any other book. I said, it's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually understood. So you need to pray first. Well, I don't know how to pray. So she says, I think I'm praying, but I don't think I know how to get it right. I said, you just talk to God like you talk to a friend. Just like we're having a conversation now. You just talk to God and you ask Him to talk to you through the Bible. She said, where do I start? I said, I like the book of John because, you know, that John speaks to me. So she started reading the book of John. And then she's a fast reader. So she would read lots. She'd read all day because she's retired. And we're working all day. And so we'd come home and she'd have a million questions. She'd say, I got all these questions. And so I'd give her another book that would help her. I gave her Desire of Ages. She read the whole Desire of Ages. I gave her Steps to Christ. She read Steps to Christ. Whatever I gave her, she just read it all. And so she was just drinking it all in. And she would cry and she would share these things with me.
And she was sharing with my dad too at the time, right? So
yeah.
And every time we went to church on a Sabbath, the church family at Fountain View Academy where we were just embraced my parents and they were so good to them, right? And it was just, it was so wonderful.
Yeah.
And then it was time for them to go back. And so Mark bought them a study Bible, the Remnant Study Bible. And so they took that Bible back with them. And then I said to Mark, I have to find a church for them to attend back in South Africa, right? Because just getting things online is not good enough. They need that fellowship, right? And so I went online and I looked at the different conferences back in South Africa. And I found a church over there and there was the name of the pastor. And so I emailed the pastor and he responded to me right away and said he would go and visit my parents if I gave them the address where they were, right? And he went to go and visit them. And so they went to church. The very first Sabbath, they went into this big church. It's called the Philadelphia Church in South Africa. And everyone noticed that they were new and they got this visitor's package and they had Steps to Christ in there and all these little books. I think they had Help in Daily Living, and the pastor and the women's ministry lady was so amazing, and the head elder of the church, they just embraced my parents and came and visited with them. And so my parents are now attending church, right, and looking forward to church every Sabbath. And so it's just been incredible the way God has just led and given them something bigger and better, right? So Carl McDonald started with a red paperclip and traded it for something bigger and better, and he wound up with a two-story farmhouse.
After 14 trades.
Yeah. God called Moses to be a mighty leader when Moses felt like he could do nothing but herd sheep. And so God asked him this big question: what is that in your hand? Mm-hmm. And that's the big question. What is in your hand? What has God placed within your sphere of influence? Or what kind of talents do you have? You know, in Matthew 25, it says God gives everyone at least one talent.
Isn't that
right?
True? God gives, you know, in the story of the parable of talents, he gave one guy five, another two, but another one got one. So everyone gets at least one talent. What kind of talents do you have? And we're going to put a few of them on the screen. And these are some that are listed in the book Christ Object Lessons. And it's a wonderful thing. God has given us these as talents. Some people have the talent of happiness. Wow. The talent of money and being able to use it. Music, mechanical skills, agricultural skills, faithfulness. I mean, these are also fruits of the Spirit. So here's the big question, though, and I like this from Christ's Object Lesson. She writes, the talents, however few, are to be put to use. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with that which I have? Mm-hmm. That's a big question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because if we ask that question, how much have I received, then that's a question of comparison, mm-hmm. isn't it? And the Bible says those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And so if I'm looking at you and I'm saying, oh, you got a big ice cream. I've only got a small one, right? Do I enjoy my ice cream? Probably not. Mm-hmm. I'm just like, mine's not as good as yours. And so we compare. Mm-hmm. That is not the question.
Comparison is like a cancer.
It is,
right?
Like
it's
a cancer.
It's going to destroy us and eat us up. So let's focus on the guy who got the one talent. The one who received just one talent. What did he do with that talent that he received? The Bible says, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Why? Why did he bury his talent and the others invested and multiplied their talents just like Carl McDonald turned a red paperclip into a two-story farmhouse? How can some people multiply what they have and turn something so little into something so great while others basically sit on their hands and do nothing great? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Matthew 25:24. It says, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Look at his view of God. He thinks that God is a hard man, a harsh, demanding man. The message says, I know you make no allowances for error. So God, you don't allow anyone to make mistakes.
Can you imagine you're living in a house with someone who makes no allowances for error? What would you feel? What's that? Inadequate. What else would you feel?
Afraid.
Afraid. Absolutely afraid.
Yeah. Then Matthew 25:25 says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. Of course he was afraid. He had a distorted picture of God. Mm-hmm. He was afraid he might disappoint God. He was afraid to make a mistake. What? Who doesn't make mistakes? We all make mistakes.
And if you're afraid of making mistakes, you're going to attempt to do probably nothing.
Nothing.
You're just going to bury it in the ground. I mean, how could he have a better picture of God? He didn't know him. Mm-hmm. He didn't know him. And that's why we read the scriptures, is so we know him. And when we know him, we know he's completely trustworthy, and he's not like that. He's not harsh and vindictive, and he gives us so many opportunities. And when we fall and fail, well, did you ever fall and fail? I mean, you look at little kids, they fall, and you say, oh, that kid's never going to walk again. No, they just get up, and they keep trying and trying until they can walk, right? And so falling and failing is what it's all about. If you're going to grow, let me just give you an example. This guy's name is Jim Marshall, and he was he played defense for the Minnesota Vikings. Now, defense means that this guy isn't used to running touchdowns. And so he sacked the quarterback. There was a fumble. He picked up the ball and he started running 66 yards all the way down the field the wrong way. Did he make a mistake? A big mistake. And then he took the football and he threw it down and he celebrated. He scored a touchdown on his own team. And he got a great reputation for being known as Wrong Way Jim. What a wonderful reputation. So here's a guy who made a biggest mistake. They say that it was the most embarrassing moment in NFL history. When he got to the bench, his captain said to him, "Jim, you did the most interesting thing in the game today." And so everyone was ribbing him throughout the game. But Jim was used to making mistakes. Throughout his life, he had made so many errors. One time, he even shot himself by mistake. And there were so many mistakes that he had made throughout his life, but he kept getting up. Good information. I mean, good attitude to have. And so Jim didn't give up. He was actually the captain of his team. And he continued to fight that game against the San Francisco 49ers in 1964. And he came back and his team ended up winning the game 27-22. Why? Because Jim played on defense so strongly that he sacked the quarterback again right in the dying moments of the game. And another man on his team by the name of Carl Eller picked up the ball and ran the right way and scored a touchdown for their team. And so Jim was known as Wrong Way Jim, but he wasn't known as a failure. Mm-hmm. He made a mistake. He did fail, but he wasn't a failure. Mm-hmm. Can you see the difference?
Mm-hmm. Didn't you also get a letter from someone else that...
Yeah, there's another guy by the name of Roy Rigels who was also known as Wrong Way Roy. And he did the same thing in a Rose Bowl game. And he sent a message to Jim, and it stated, "Welcome to the club."
He has a quote that is very inspirational, and it's found in Christ's Object Lessons. It says, "Remember this, if you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus, you turn defeat into victory."
Isn't that beautiful? I think that's so encouraging. So you can learn from your mistakes.
Mm-hmm. So if you're not making mistakes, then you're not doing anything.
That's right.
So, like the guy who buried his talent, he wasn't doing anything because he was afraid to make mistakes. You see, mistakes are proof that you are trying. So, I hope that you make some mistakes.
So, we have this problem, and that is fear. And when we are afraid to make a mistake, why are we afraid? What would you attempt to do if you knew you couldn't fail? Well, if all things are possible with God, then if you're trusting Him, you cannot become a failure. He won't see you as a failure. He's not going to cast you off. If you know Him, right? You're not going to be afraid. So what is the solution to the problem of fear? I think it's in one word here. And that is love.
Love.
Perfect love casts out all fear. God is love. And when we know Him, we will love Him. And we will not be afraid. Here's another place. Another translation says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment or torment." And that was exactly the view of this unfaithful servant. Mm-hmm. He had a totally distorted picture of God. He did not know Him.
Mm-hmm. Here's another quotation. It says, "Thousands have a false conception of God and His attributes." So they have the wrong picture of God, a distorted picture of God. "They are as verily serving a false God as were the servants of Baal."
Now, the servants of Baal, what did they do at Mount Carmel? They were cutting themselves. Mm-hmm. What kind of a picture of God is that, right? Do you mm-hmm. see people today cutting themselves? You know what it takes to get a tattoo? A lot of blood. I once went into a tattoo artist and I said, can you show me what you do? And he says, if this guy doesn't mind. And I said, do you mind? And the guy who was getting the tattoo said, no, go ahead. And as he was going, he was wiping away blood the whole time.
Well, they had, it smelled really clean.
Yeah,
like
very
it was
clean.
In a hospital,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
But they had like so many rolls of Bounty towel.
Yeah.
You know, like paper towels, like Bounty towels. And so he would use his needle. It looked like a pen, but it's a needle that goes so much and goes into the skin, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And every so often he would take a Bounty towel and he would wipe, right? And then he would continue drawing and then he would wipe. So they must go through like
lots
of Bounty towels. Yeah.
So
paper towels. So
have you noticed that people not only do that, but they pierce themselves? Mm-hmm. And all of these things, I'm wondering to myself, why are people destroying the temple of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why are they drawing graffiti all over the temple, right? I mean, it's so prevalent today. I think we're in a world of darkness
mm-hmm.
where people are just, you know, controlled. And if they have any picture of anything spiritual, it's not of a loving God,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so there are a lot of people in darkness, and I see that and I pray for them. And there was one young man who had these flames going up his arm, and it was tattooed on his arm. And he had a skinhead, and he came into one of my meetings, and he had piercings everywhere. And he came in, and he sat down, and I was sharing about Jesus, and everyone kind of just sat up straight as they watched this young man come in. And he kept coming. Night after night,
mm-hmm.
night after night. And this young man, he sat on the front row every single time. And one night, he just sat there. He wouldn't leave. Everyone was leaving, and he wouldn't leave. And so I came and I sat with him, and he said, you see these flames? He says, the devil's got me. These flames all over my arm. He says, every night I can't sleep. He says, I've got all these flames. I'm going to be burnt in the flames of hell. And I said, why did you tattoo those on your arms? He says, that's what's happening to me. And he says, I don't know. It's kind of an addiction. He says, I just love it when all the pain that I get from having a tattoo. He says, I just want to get the next mm-hmm. one.
It's that like an adrenaline,
yeah.
adrenaline rush that they get when they're getting the tattoos.
He says, it's so expensive too. But he says, I can't stop myself. I just want more and more tattoos all over my body. But he says, since I've been coming here, I'm learning something new. And I never said anything about how bad it was or anything like that. I never said anything about all his piercings and stuff. And so one day, he kept coming to church, and he came to church on Sabbath. And one day he was coming out of church, and he gave me all this stuff in his hand. It was all his jewelry and stuff. He just put it in my hand. He was just sobbing. He says, the Lord doesn't want me to have this stuff anymore. He just took it off.
Mm-hmm.
And I had the privilege of baptizing that young man. He just became on fire for God.
Mm-hmm.
It was beautiful. And I just look at that and I say, you know, Baal is alive and well. And he's got people serving him. And
mm-hmm.
and we should not be worshiping Jesus thinking he's Baal. It's not the same thing.
No, it's not.
Jesus loves us. He doesn't mm-hmm. want us to destroy our bodies. He mm-hmm. wants us to treat our bodies well. But thousands here have a false conception of God and his attributes, just like this fearful servant. You know, these guys, they look rough and tough, but they're afraid.
Mm-hmm.
They're scared and they're living in fear.
The quote goes on and says, are we worshiping the true God as he is revealed in his word, in Christ, in nature? Or are we adoring some philosophical idol enshrined in his place? He is a God of love, of pity, and tender compassion.
And then she asked this big question. Is it enough to merely believe? Right? She says, or could our beliefs in God, if those beliefs are distorted in some way, actually cause injury, pain, and suffering? The answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
If we have a wrong picture of God, then like the unfaithful servant, we are losing. We are living in fear. We are living a miserable existence if we have the wrong picture of God.
Mm-hmm. And so because he was living in fear, he attempted to do nothing.
Absolutely.
Right? He didn't do anything. So,
you know, to be honest, I am myself afraid of making mistakes. Are you afraid of making mistakes? One of my biggest fears was public speaking, honestly. So no one in my family had ever gone to university, and a young lady in my class when I was at CUC said to me, "You have to go to university." And I'm like, "I don't think so. I'm going to go and become a construction worker, you know." And she said, "No, you have to go to university." And so she talked me into it. My first year of university, I had to do public speaking. So I had to stand up in front of this class. It was a 7:30 class. And I had to stand there in front of a desk, and I thought I was on a ship. I thought everything was moving, like, and I was going to throw up. I was like, you know, this is a horrible, horrible feeling. Everyone's looking at me. Did I do up my zipper? Did I do up my belt? You know, oh, I'm sweating. Oh, I can't do this. And it was like the end of that class. I finally got through that semester, and I thought, I will never do that again. Ever. It was like, it just was not my comfort zone. And so I was scared. And, you know, as you know, I've had to do public speaking. I mean, you know.
Well, that's what you do for a living.
It kind of is. And so I have to stand in front of people. So what do I do to get over that? Well, every time, no, believe it or not, every time I stand up to speak, I get these butterflies in my stomach, okay? And I become afraid. And so you say, well, why do you do it? Well, I do it because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I also know this. My mother-in-law used to say to me that when you have those butterflies in your stomach, you have to make those butterflies fly in formation, okay? So she said, focus on the message and not on yourself. Right? And so I always told that to the students. I said, focus on yourself and you're going to burn the house down. You focus on your message and everyone's going to get warm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And you're going to get warmed with the love of Christ. And so I focus on the message and not on myself, and, you know, let the rest, if you want to look at me and criticize me, I'm okay with that. I can live with that. So.
Well, it was the same for me when Mark and I were asked to do It Is Written Canada, right? I was also afraid because I think I've maybe preached one or two sermons. But,
true.
You know, I do public speaking too, but in front of a class of teenagers, right? Or classes of teenagers, and it's a total different audience. And so I was very afraid too, and I was like, oh,
yeah,
how am I going to do this?
Yeah,
right?
She was not really into this idea. So I was like, do you want to do this with me? She's like, yes, but you're afraid. Yes, I can do it anyway.
But we do it anyway, and I do it anyway. And why do I do it? Because I know that with God, all things are possible, and He will give me strength.
Absolutely.
Right? So.
So look at this. The man who neglected to improve his talent proved himself an unfaithful servant. Look at this. Had he received how many? 5 talents, he would have buried them as he buried the one. So it's not about how many talents he has. It's about his view of God. Do you get it? Yeah, that's the big thing. So some people look at this and they say, oh, because he only got one, of course, he was being conservative. Was he being careful? He didn't want to lose it. No, it was his picture of God that was causing him to do that.
And this agrees with what the Bible says in Luke 16:10. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
What does that mean, faithful? Well, What's a synonym for faithful? Trustful. Mm-hmm. So if you have faith, you have trust, right? And is God faithful? Is He trustworthy? How do you know? Because you have gotten to know Him. Mm-hmm. Because you have spent time with Him. If someone is faithful and trustworthy, you know that they're faithful and trustworthy because you have gotten to know them. Because you have spent time with them. And that's what it's all about. We're getting to know Him, and when we know Him, we know we can trust Him. And He is not going to push us down. So, do you dream? I hope you do. Do you dream about things bigger and better? Renee and I do. What would your dream be? If you could dream that your life could make a difference, what would it be for? For me, I would love Jesus to come in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. I would love Jesus to come before the end of the year. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? So that we could all be with Him together.
And go home.
And go home, mm-hmm. and get away from this dark world. And if Jesus doesn't come soon, I think everybody is going to wish that He would come soon. Because this world isn't getting better. It doesn't look like it. Okay? But it can get bigger and better for us if we were to see Christ coming soon. I want you to pray for that. Pray that we can work with you or in some way for God, because that's our dream, mm-hmm. to hasten the coming of Jesus. That's what it says where is it? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where it says we can hasten the coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't have the verse in front of me. But you know that we can hasten His soon coming. So pray for us. And it is written, since I've been there, every morning when we're in the office, they get out all the prayer requests, every prayer request we get online, all the prayer requests we get on the phone, and they lay them out before us.
And some are even mailed.
And some of them are mailed in. Yeah. And some people actually send mail these days, like in the mail. And so we get all those prayer requests, and people go through them, and they read them, and they pray over them. And I just want to encourage you about that. And there was a man the other day, Howard Gimbel. Do you even know Howard Gimbel? He's an eye surgeon. And we talked to him the other day, and we pray for him every morning. He's ended up getting cancer in his eye. And, you know, God attacks people in the area. Did I say God? I apologize. Satan attacks people in the way that God is using a blessing or the way that God has blessed that person. Mm-hmm. So Satan attacks those people. And he attacked Howard Gimbel. But he's faithful. He still trusts the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he said, I am so thankful that I can be at home with my wife. I'm spending time with my wife. And, mm-hmm. you know, he's there. He's lost sight in one of his eyes. And he's still so thankful, and he loves the Lord. And we had a chance to pray with him. So,
So I want to share with you these reassuring words from Christ's Object Lessons. It says, not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure.
Isn't that a good quote? I think we should say it together.
Yeah, let's say that.
Okay, too. And that's found on Christ's Object Lessons, page 363. And let's say it together, okay? Are you ready? Okay.
Not once should we even think of failure.
We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure.
So if by playing a game of bigger and better, starting with a red paperclip, Kyle MacDonald ended up with a two-story farmhouse, which he turned into a successful little restaurant, then what is holding us back? If God is on our side, what do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. We have nothing to be afraid of.
So this is the picture of the actual paperclip that Kyle MacDonald started with. And I'm going to put that on the screen, and I want you to look at it and be inspired by it to do great things for God. To do
bigger and better.
Bigger and better things for God. Mm-hmm. So take a moment to pray with someone else, and then we'll close off with a word of prayer. I just want to remind you again, we have a little sign-up sheet for our It Is Written newsletter. And if you haven't signed it, please come and sign it, and we'll send that to you free of charge. And there's lots of good offers and information in that newsletter that we send out every month. So you're welcome to come up and sign that afterwards. So take a moment to pray, and then we'll close off with a word of prayer.
Okay, let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we don't want to think of failure anymore. Lord, we want to cooperate with you, the one who knows no failure. Lord, draw us closer to you each and every day so that we can really get to know you and hasten your soon coming. Lord, we want to go home.
Father, we know that you are faithful because we have come to know you. And I pray that we will get closer to you every single day, and that we will be drawn closer to one another, so that the character of Christ will be perfectly reproduced in his people, and that he will come. I ask you, Lord, that you will now bless us and keep us, that you'll make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. We ask you, Lord, to lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. May we know that we are called by your name because we are your children. Mm-hmm. And I pray, Father, that you will make us burning and shining lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.